All right. Woohoo. Merry Christmas Eve.
Thank you. Alicia? Well, I hope that you enjoyed last week as much as I did. And I think you know that you can't do an event like that without a lot of help. And so to everyone who helped, to Mike, who was kind of the coordinator, and Howie, who was in charge of all the food prep, and Tim, who secured the five Gordon students, for the five Gordon students who came and helped serve and clean up, for Yvette and April, who during the week did all the shopping, helped set up tables, Henry's Market, who did a wonderful job with the food. There's just a lot of people to thank. I say thank you to all of you. If I missed you and you helped out, I apologize, but I hope you had a good time. I just thought I was blessed worshiping with our friends from CRC. And then to have friends and family members here joining us, it was just a good time. Now, to speak to last week's sermon, and for those of you who are still perplexed at why at a Christmas dinner I would preach on depression, let me say this. I think it's as strange as you do, okay? However, based on the response I received, it was really God's will that that message be preached last week. But for those of you who wish it was more traditional Christmas text and message, you'll be happy today, okay? Because today I have chosen a typical Christmas text to preach on. Message may not be exactly what you're used to for this text, but at least I chose a text that is says Christmas. Now, before I get into my text and have it read for you, I want to ask you a question, because I want to start with, I want to read a communication between two people. And I'm curious how many here know who these two people are and kind of know what they stand for. So, if you know who both Martha Stewart and Irma Bombach are, and you kind of know philosophically kind of how they're portrayed, what they stand for, raise your hand. I'm just curious how many people know Irma Bombach and Martha Stewart. All right, a number of you know, particularly a number of you over 50 seem to know who they are. Based on those hands, I didn't see any young people raise their hands. Okay? Who rose their, did you raise your hand? Brandon, did you? You know who they are? Okay, I apologize. All right. I want to read a correspondence between Martha Stewart and Irma Bombach. And when I read this a couple of weeks ago, it reminded me of something that I'm going to preach on today. And that is this. The Christmas is not always picture perfect. Christmas is not always picture perfect. So let me read this fictional correspondence. Hi, Irma. This perfectly delightful note is being sent on paper I made myself to tell you what I've been up to. Since it snowed last night, I got up early and made a sled with old barn wood and a glue gun. I hand-painted it in gold leaf, then got out my loom and made a blanket in peaches and mauves. Now it's time to start making the placemats and napkins for my 20 breakfast guests. I'm serving the old standard Stewart 12-course breakfast. But I didn't have time to make tables and chairs this morning, so I used the ones I already had. I did take time to make the dishes to use for breakfast from Hungarian clay, which, of course, you know you can get at almost any Hungarian craft store. Well, I must run. I need to finish the buttonholes on the dress I'm wearing for breakfast. I'll get out the sled and drive this note to the post office as soon as the glue dries in the envelope I'll be making. Love, Martha Stewart. Martha Stewart's perspective of Christmas. Now, the response from Irma Bombach. Dear Martha, I'm writing this on the back of an old shopping list. Pay no attention to the coffee and jelly stains. I'm 20 minutes late getting my daughter up for school, packing a lunch with one hand, on the phone with a dog pound. Seems old Ruff needs bailing out again. Burnt my arm on the curling iron when I was trying to make those cute curly fries. Still can't find the scissors to cut some snowflakes. Tried using an old disposable razor. I trashed the tablecloth. Tried that cranberry thing. Frozen cranberries mushed up after I defrosted them in the microwave. Oh, please don't use Fruity Pebbles as a substitute in that Rice Krispies snowball recipe unless you happen to like a disgusting shade of green. Well, smoke alarm's going off. I'll talk to you later. Love, Irma. Two different approaches to life and to Christmas. And the truth is, I don't know anyone who has a picture-perfect Christmas like Martha Stewart described. I mean, let's face it, kids get sick, right? People lose their jobs. People even die. Trouble doesn't take a holiday because it is Christmas. That shouldn't surprise any of us. But what may surprise you is that there was plenty of problems on that first Christmas. That first Christmas was not picture perfect either. And in the midst of all the miracles and all the joy, there was a lot of hassle and there was a lot of hurting. So I'm going to ask Pastor Alicia to come up, and she's going to be reading from us Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And as she reads this, this is what I want you to think about. Because I'm going to be preaching on the hassles, the hurting, and the hope of Christmas. And I want to see if you can see those themes as she reads for us this morning's text. No, I didn't.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are now dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
All right, thank you, Alicia. So let's begin. Christmas can be filled with hassles. What is Christmas time to you? A time for paying bills without money? A time for finding yourself a year older, but not 1 hour richer? If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled in his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart. Charles Dickens put those words in the mouth of Ebenezer Scrooge. But the truth is, I've seen many people and heard many people who also complained about the hassles of Christmas. Christmas costs too much time shopping, too much time decorating, too much stress to get everything done. I want to remind us here this morning, the first Christmas had lots of hassles as well. Let's think about this. First hassle, Mary was pregnant. Now, Joseph and Mary were engaged, that is correct, but they were not married. And if you remember the story, Joseph wanted to call the whole thing off. But an angel came to Joseph and explained the situation to him. What do you think? You think Joseph would have liked that same angel to have gone to his mother and his father and his family and explained the situation to them as well? I think so. Imagine the hassle that Mary had to endure as an unwed mother. The hassle of a wedding, all the whispers, everyone saying, why would Joseph do such a thing? Oh, who would have thought such a thing of Mary? She's such a nice girl. The hassles for that first Christmas were just beginning, because not long after the wedding, the emperor ordered every male Israelite to return to their birthplace to pay a new tax. So now Joseph has to pay a bill he wasn't planning on paying and make a trip he wasn't planning on making. And his bride is about ready to give birth. And now they got to take this extra trip and spend this money they probably don't have. Well, Joseph scrounges up the money, heads out for Bethlehem, where they meet another hassle. You know this one. No room in the inn. So with a wife about to give birth, Joseph settles for the only accommodations that were available, the stable. So in that dirty stable, surrounded by animals, without a doctor, a nurse, without Mary's mother, without an epidural, Mary gives birth to a beautiful baby, and everything seems to be okay, right? But not for long. And verse 13 records that right after Jesus is born, an angel brings a message to Joseph. And the angel says basically this: take Mary and the baby to Egypt. King Herod is going to try to murder the baby. Now, I want you to think about what your response would have been to the Lord. I think I know what my response would have been to the Lord. Like, are you kidding me? Isn't enough enough? I mean, Lord, why don't you just kill Herod? Get him out of my life. Haven't we gone through enough hassle? Mary and I were running all over everywhere. Can't you just take care of this, God? But Joseph, fortunately, was a better man than I, and he just packs his family up, heads out for Egypt, where he'll get a job and settle down for a while. Over and over and over again, Joseph and Mary endure the hassle, all for the sake of their baby. But I want you to notice something else here. For every hassle they endured, God provided help. Let's think about this. The pregnancy. I'm going to leave her. God sends an angel and explains the situation to Joseph and tells him what's going on. I got to make this trip. I have no money. My wife's pregnant. Well, God provides them somehow the funds to get to Bethlehem, and then God saves for them a reservation at the stable. Now, you may be thinking, is that really God helping? They're in a stable. Well, what was the alternative? We need to understand, folks, sometimes God gives us what we need, right? Not what we want. He wanted a room in the inn. God provided a place in the stable. I would say that's God's provision. Then he sends wise men to them, and he gives them finances to rescue Jesus from Herod's grip. Over and over and over again, the story of the first Christmas reminds us that God provides us help to deal with our hassles. He'll do the same thing for you and I. No matter what your hassle is, God offers help. But let me remind you of a couple of things. God is not Santa Claus. All right? God will give you what you need, not necessarily what you ask. God won't always save you from every problem in life either. But God will always give you the grace to keep going through the problem. God isn't always going to wipe out your enemies either, or kill off everyone who threatens you, but he will protect you and guide you through. So when Christmas is filled with hassles, God is filled with help. Now, Psalm 46:1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So if you're struggling with Christmas hassles, Christmas is almost here. I have a simple bit of advice. It's really simple. Why not turn to God for help? This next one's much more difficult because Christmas can be filled with hassles, but Christmas can also be filled with hurt. We touched on this a little bit last week. Friends, pain does not take a holiday. And Christmas can be a very painful time for many. Sometimes it's the grief of missing a loved one who's passed away. Sometimes it's living in a sick or handicapped body. Maybe it's the single person or divorced person who dreads spending another Christmas wondering why. Families of military men and women miss loved ones more at Christmas than any other time of the year. So Christmas, yes, can be filled with hassles, but it can also be filled with hurt. And the fact is, there has been hurt at Christmas time ever since the very first Christmas, ever since Jesus was born. The particular pain in our story comes after the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary leave Bethlehem for Egypt. You heard the story. You heard it read for us. Herod tried to fool the wise men into showing them where this king of the Jews was going to be born. And the reason he wanted to know where the king of the Jews was going to be born is he wanted to wipe out any competitors for his throne. And when he figures out the wise men have fooled him, what's he do? He goes into a rage, and he gives orders to his troops to ride out to that little town of Bethlehem on a special mission. When those troops arrived in Bethlehem, no one knows why they're there. They just arrive. Maybe when they arrived, they started up rounding up all the families with small children. Then they started sorting those groups into ones who had small sons. Then they called out the families who had sons 2 years old or younger, and they started carrying out their orders. Their orders were to slaughter them, to murder them. Now, if you're a mom or a dad here this morning, I want you to think about the horror you would have felt when you realized for the first time why those soldiers were there. And I know, I can say almost for a fact, because I'm a dad, that those soldiers would have had to have killed moms and dads. To get to the kids. They would have had to kill me. How many of those moms and dads you think cried out to God, saying, stop this, stop this? How many? All of them? But in the end, friends, it doesn't make a difference, does it? All of the innocent children are slaughtered. And the soldiers ride away. No one even tells the parents why their children were murdered. We know why. In hindsight, we know why. Because Jesus got away. They've asked the question, Lord, why didn't you send an angel to warn those families? Lord, why didn't you strike down Herod so he couldn't do such a horrible thing? Why would you allow such pain and suffering and death at the birth of your son? I don't know if you ever wondered those questions, but I know one thing's 100% sure. Those families did. Those families that had their sons killed, they asked all of those questions. I know many of us since then have wondered why God allows such pain and suffering, such devastation and death, even on Christmas. Maybe our question is, Lord, why did you take my husband, my wife, my child, my mom or my dad away? Father, why do I have to suffer through another Christmas all alone? Lord, why do you leave me here in this hurting, helpless, sick body? Lord, why do I hurt so much at Christmas? I don't have all the answers. I have some that I'm going to tell you today. I don't have all the answers, but this is what I can tell you. Even if I did have all the answers, it wouldn't take the hurt away. Do you think if God had come down and explained to those family members why their 2-year-old and younger sons had all been slaughtered, and God had explained them to them in detail why, Do you think it would have taken away their hurt? Not a bit. And we're going to talk in just a minute why God doesn't tell us why. But this is what I do know. I know God makes a promise to everyone who is in pain. God promises his presence in the midst of that pain. Psalm 34, 18 and 19 say this: the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So when he asked the question, "Where are you, Lord, when I am hurting?" God's answer is real simple. I'm right there. I'm right there with you. Right there beside you. Lord, why do you allow me to hurt so bad? I think his answer is, you couldn't understand if I told you, my child. But believe this, you will never, ever, ever hurt or suffer alone. This is something I told you I'd get back to. Do you know, if you look in Scripture, God almost never answers the why questions. Almost never. When we ask God why something happened, God is almost always, always silent. Now, I think I know the reason for that. And my reason is logical, so maybe it's not the right reason. But I think it's a simple reason. God is infinite. We are finite. God lives outside of time. We live inside and constricted by time. God can't tell us the why simply because we would never understand. In this vessel, in this space, in this place, we can't possibly understand answers to questions like, God, why would all of those 2-year-old and younger sons have to be slaughtered? Why? We can't understand that today. Now, when we get to heaven, we're told there'll be no unanswered questions. We will understand. God doesn't answer why questions because we won't get it. But what God says is, I am there with you. I am going through this with you. I love you. So more than likely than not, God will not take away the pain. He will not take away the grief. He will not take away the hassles. So what can you do if you experience those things? Well, if Christmas is bringing you hurt and hassles, my answer is simple, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. What I mean by this is, run to your Father. Run to your Heavenly Father. Cling to your Heavenly Father. Let him comfort you, because he will if you let him. No, my friends, Christmas cannot promise no hassles. Christmas cannot promise no hurt. But there is something Christmas can promise. Christmas promises hope. Hope. Someone has said that we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 10 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. The longer I live, the more I realize how untrue that statement is. That statement is totally untrue. There are plenty of people who live days, months, or years without hope. People can live decades bearing a heavy burden of shame and guilt for a wrong choice with no hope of forgiveness, no hope of peace. People can spend their whole lives looking for meaning, purpose, and direction. People can live and die with absolutely no hope that they will never live again after they take their last breath on earth. So do people live without hope? Friends, millions do. Tens of millions, hundreds of millions do. But the fact is, nobody has to live without hope. That boy born on Bethlehem, taken from the jaws of Herod, offers hope to you and to me and to everyone beyond our wildest dreams. And because he lives, everyone can have hope for today. Now, verse 19 tells us the baby outlives the wicked King Herod, who tried to kill him. History tells us that Herod's kingdom is divided up among his heirs. But the angel announces to Joseph, it's safe to go back to Israel. So once again, he packs up his family and hits the road. And after praying, he takes his family to Nazareth, where Jesus spends the rest of his growing up years waiting for the day that he needs to fulfill his mission. The mission is why Herod couldn't kill the baby. The reason Jesus didn't die as a baby is explained this way in John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Jesus didn't die in Bethlehem as a baby because his hour simply had not come. It would not come till many years later when Jesus would willingly and purposefully lay down his life on a cross and offer hope to the world. That baby in the manger, my friends, grew up to be the man on the cross. And that cross is what brings hope to the hassled, hope to the hurting, hope for people who need hope, knowing that God cares about them. Hope that God can have them start over, can erase their past, and give them hope for eternal life. That is why you and I can celebrate Christmas with hope. We celebrate the hope God gives us through the Holy Spirit, hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope for, frankly, eternity. Now, God doesn't offer us a hassle-free or a hurt-free life, but God promises us we can have a hope-filled life through faith in Jesus Christ. That man who died offers you hope in spite of your hassles, in the midst of your hurting. In him, Christmas offers us hope. Hope in spite of all the bad stuff. Hope beyond any of the hurting. Hope that you can find right now. Hope by bowing at his feet, believing his word, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, world has lots of pain, lots of hurt, lots of hassles, lots of problems. God doesn't shelter us from those things. Never promises he would, never says that's what he does. He said, I'll give you grace to get through. I'll give you what you need if you ask. He says, and I'll give you hope that I'll never leave you or forsake you if you are my child. I assume that just about everyone here today is God's child. But not everyone. A group this size, it's just not going to be the case. So I'm going to close this message in a way I normally don't close a message. But I am going to offer all of you this morning, the hope of Christ. This is what we're going to do. It's really simple. I want every single person in the sanctuary, except staff, every single person, I want you to close your eyes and bow your head. Every person except for my staff. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not have the hope of Jesus Christ, and you would like the hope of Jesus Christ, just ask you to raise your hand up. That's all. That would be your way of saying, I want Jesus as my hope. Real simple. Okay, you can put your hand down. I see that. Okay, anybody else? By not raising your hand, you're saying one of two things. I already have the hope of Jesus Christ. Or you're saying, I don't want the hope of Jesus Christ. I don't know why anyone would say that second part. Jesus offers it freely. One last time I'm going to ask. I don't want to pull. But is there anyone else who is here that wants the hope of Jesus Christ and currently is not experiencing that? Okay, great. Every head raised, eyes open. I see that. Okay. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, that you do give us hope to go on tomorrow, regardless of what the world throws at us today. I thank you, God, for what you did some 2,000 years ago, that you came and lived among us. You showed us how to love each other. You showed us how to care for each other. You showed us how to consider the needs of others more important than our own. In doing so, God, you gave us an example of what we're supposed to be like as your children. And I pray, God, that throughout the Christmas season into next year, that we will live a life so committed to you that our friends and co-workers and neighbors who don't currently know you, that they'll be curious and they'll ask, and your Holy Spirit will give us the words to respond. So thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you, God, for what you are doing right now, and thank you, God, for what you're going to do, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.